I'm glad that you guys are here tonight. We are continuing our series in the book of Luke, and our theme this semester is, who is Jesus and why should I care? If you were here last week, you were here for the portion of scripture that we looked at that dealt with John the Baptist being born and some of the events and things surrounding that. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus being born. And in the passage, there's going to be lots of surprises. Things that you don't expect, or that you would expect that don't happen. Lots of surprises. So let me ask you, since we're on the topic of surprises, how many people like surprises? Okay, if you don't like surprises. Okay, so probably 60-40, I don't know, something like that. I would say that I'm in the middle. You know, I like it, and I kind of don't. It just depends. I'm just a control freak, so as long as it doesn't, like, mess up my plan too much, I like surprises. So maybe you're like me in the middle. But each day that we live our lives, there are little surprises, and sometimes there are big surprises. Some are joyful, some are painful, and some are in between. But tonight, as I alluded to, that there are some surprises, some unexpected things in this passage. And I hope, my hope for all of you tonight is that as you look at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20, that you have a much better understanding of who God is and how much he loves you, no matter what circumstances you go through in life and no matter what kind of surprises come your way. Let me read chapter 2, 1 through 20. It's on page 500 of the white Bibles, that if you had that, that got handed out. This is the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel Suddenly with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. We are going to cover this passage in two main points on your outline. And the first one is that Jesus' birth shows us how to deal with life. How to deal with life. You know, there's a lot going on in this passage. And at least for me, one of the most striking parts is the unexpected things that are happening in this passage. For example, if you knew nothing of this story, never heard it before in your life, and I told you that God was going to become a man in the form of a baby and come to earth, would you think of this story like God himself, a creator of the universe? Probably not. You probably wouldn't come to this conclusion. So it is unexpected. Let's do a little background, then we'll look at some other observations. Before Luke chapter 2, about 700 years before, way, way back, there was a prophet named Micah. And in Micah 5, verse 2, he wrote that the Savior, Messiah,
the eternal king is going to come from a town called Bethlehem, 700 years before Jesus. Now, Mary and Joseph, where do they live? It's not Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. Nazareth, over here, Bethlehem over here, it's about 80 miles apart. You know, she's due, almost ready to have a baby. So what's God going to do to move them from here to fulfill the prophecy? He uses Caesar. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. Now, this was something that happened every 14 years, according to Bible commentators and historians. So, what are the chances that it just so happened that Caesar, every 14 years, it lined up at just at this moment, right? So, one thing that I read and I think about is, what did Mary and Joseph, what may they may have been feeling at this moment? Maybe perhaps they're thinking, why of all the times does the census have to happen right now? I mean, come on. It's every 14 years. Why couldn't it happen last year or next year? But it's got to happen right now. Right in the midst of all this other chaos that's happening. I mean, if you're Joseph, my fiance is pregnant and it's not by me. And if you're Mary, you're like, this is not the way I pictured having a first child. So there's lots of these questions going on. So that's sort of the backdrop that I want to paint for you and also for us as we think about how this applies to our situations. There's a lot going on that we don't understand, but God is in control behind the scenes. And you might be asking yourself, even right now, like, why am I going through this right now? Why do I have to deal with this? That why question is a very natural one. And life is, it's not always the way that we expect. And so we see that clearly here from Mary and Joseph. All right, so they get to Bethlehem after this traveling, and they have a baby. They have Jesus. And again, it's not expected kind of where and how they have the baby. It's in Bethlehem. It's not at home. It's not around their relatives. You know, you want to have your parents come if you're having a baby. You want to be near them. You want them to help you. That's not what's happening here. And notice that where Jesus is born in verse 7. It says that because there was no room or no place for them in the inn, he is born where the animals are, where the manger is. Now, if you didn't know what a manger was, I didn't know what a manger was until a few years ago, I think. A manger is the feeding trough for animals. Like, you know, it shows you how dense I am. I thought it was like a cradle. You know, like you always see those like idyllic scenes of the animals nearby and Jesus there. And but that's really not the sort of the feel of it. I mean, this is like dirty, stinky, animal noises, cows mooing. And if I doubt many of you have witnessed births, we have some kids, so I have. It's not a clean thing. It's a dirty thing. And so the whole feel of being there was a dirty, kind of messy experience, and I'm sure for Mary, after all of this, is kind of wondering what's going on here. So, you know, I another point too, just thinking about the shepherd's perspective. Think about when they're doing their shepherding thing, and the angels show up, and they say the king of the universe is here, and they're like, yeah, and they say, we want you to go find him, and where is he? He's in a feeding trough with the animals. Okay, all right, we're going to go anyway. I mean, they saw angels, so you have to go if you see an angel. But maybe they were scratching their heads a little bit. And another thing to observe is that Mary and Joseph, the sense here is that there's not a whole lot of people around them. And they might be asking, why are we kind of alone in this? And God sees them, and he sends the shepherds to welcome them and welcome Jesus into the world. Now, the thing about shepherds back then is that they weren't like the high class of society. They were people that were tended to be looked down upon. And again, that's another unexpected thing. Like if the president of the United States came here, would you run out there and go find sort of the social outcasts of society and bring them in and say, welcome? you probably wouldn't do that. You'd probably go get the important people. So again, an unexpected thing that happens. So what does all this mean? First thing that it means, and you can write this down if you want, is that God chose inconvenience and mess. That was his choice. Inconvenience and mess. Consider this. If you're God and you have the ability to arrange things in such a way that 700 years before you said the Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph are in Nazareth and you got to get into Bethlehem, you had the ability to do that in your powerful and majestic ways to make that happen through a 14-year census and a Caesar. Couldn't you have more easily found a better place in Bethlehem to have a baby? And I think the answer is yes, he could have. But he doesn't, and it's a choice. So why does he do it this way? Why does he choose inconvenience and mess rather than comfort and cleanliness and prestige? Well, I think to answer this question, I want you to consider yourself. You know, why would you ever choose inconvenience and mess on behalf of someone else? You know, why would you, if there's a, say there's food on the table and there's a couple of choices, why would you let other people choose first? Or maybe when you were a kid, you had this experience, and your younger brother and sister with you, and you're fighting over that last piece of candy or something, and you say, I'll let you have it. Which maybe you didn't do that, but but why would you do such a thing? You do it for others because you care. You do it to communicate how much you love the other person and you're thinking about them. And you do it because it's part of your character. And the same is with God. He values us deeply. And he wants you to know that he loves you very deeply. That is who he is. That is his character. And this story highlights that with a big megaphone and a big bright spotlight. That is why God chose inconvenience and mess. Now, another thing that it means, the second thing, is that God knows about our inconvenience and messes. You know, besides Jesus as the newborn baby here, there's Mary and Joseph. And like I said before, they're experiencing kind of the brunt of this mess. And again, they're asking why a lot is in my imagination. It doesn't say this here, but they're human. Again, God of the universe didn't choose something different. And he's willing to join Mary and Joseph in their mess. And this is incredible, because when you think about God, I think if you're like me and like everybody else, at times you can feel like God's aloof. He's out there. He's doing his perfect thing while I'm struggling down here and I'm in this mess. And where is he to be found? And I want to tell you that that's not an appropriate picture of who God is. He, whether you feel it or not, he is with you in the mess. And that's part of what this story is showing us. So, for example, parents or friends or other relationships may have let you down or betrayed you or hurt you. But your relationship with God is not that way. And he will not do those things to you. He will never abandon you. So God chose this for Jesus and for Mary and Joseph. And he knows their situation just like he knows your situation. So how does this apply to us? This is groundbreaking. This is profound when you realize how close God is to you and how much he loves you. How do you view those times in your life when either you regret something or you just feel awful because you're in a mess? Maybe you have something hanging over your head and it just really bothers you. Well, there's great news, and that's because God embraces those who are in a mess. Jesus came into the world in one of the most messy and inconvenient ways a baby could come into the world. And yet he is the king. He deserved way more, way, way more. And we know from the rest of the stories about Jesus that throughout the rest of his life, he spends time with those who are sort of the social outcasts. He spends time with those who people didn't like. They made bad choices, even criminals. he hung out with such people that you and I would describe as people who had messy lives, and you probably wouldn't want to be friends with them. Those were friends of Jesus. So consider yourself. Would you describe your life as messy? How much of a mess is it? You know, maybe, again, you've made decisions that you regret or that you struggle to believe. How can God love me? He of all people. Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know what kind of mess he's dealing with here? You know, maybe you're thinking, there's things that I've done that I've never told anybody else about in my life, and I will never tell anyone because it's so dark. And you're afraid to even bring that into the light with God himself. And I'll tell you, Jesus came to earth for people like you and me. And the truth is, no matter what category I can come up with up here, each one of us is a mess. And your mess does not disqualify you from knowing God. Actually, when you recognize that you're a mess, you're actually qualified. Because that's what the good news of great joy is all about, is knowing that you're a mess. And Jesus wants to move towards those who are in a mess. He did it from way back when, and literally he's done it since day one. Moved into those situations that are messy. So Jesus' birth shows us that he cares greatly for us, and it shows us how to deal with life and our day-to-day situations. Let's move on to point number two. Jesus' birth also shows us how to deal with death. That's your second fill-in, although the smart people probably figured that out already because that's the title at the top. So Jesus' birth also shows us how to deal with death, or another way to say this is how to prepare for death, or how to prepare for the future, or how to prepare to enter eternal life. Tomorrow, some of us are going to be doing the concession stand at the stadium. And in order to get into the stadium, you need two things. You need a ticket, and you need an ID. And as we think about sort of coming to the end of life and entering heaven, what do you need to get in? Well, let's look at consider some other parts of the story here to help us answer that question. Now, some observations. Going back to verse 7, this point is what I'm going to call busy Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, lots of people are coming in. You have a woman who is pregnant, you know, towards the late stages of pregnancy, having a baby at any moment, and there's no place for them. Like, really? There's no place for this woman. You know, I imagine that Bethlehem is sort of like State College this weekend, where there's the football games and there's traffic. And you know, if you've ever had a friend, you know, I've been here a long time, so I've had friends that have like, hey, we're going to come up to visit you. We're going to a hotel room, not a problem. And they come up on a football game weekend, and they have to stay like an hour away because there's no room. There's no places to stay, not to mention that they jacked up the prices 10 times. But there's no place to stay. And for Jesus, the king, there's no place for him. You'd think they'd kick people out, but they don't. There's no place for him. And this is a picture of what's going to happen to him in the future. It's a little picture. And there's a profound statement here by a commentator named William Barclay I wanted to read to you. He says, "The only place where there was room for Jesus was on a cross. He was rejected his whole life, even from day one." So from the beginning to the end of Jesus' life, he was rejected. But from the beginning to the end of his life, he was about bringing life to those in darkness, bringing hope to those in messy situations, even though he was rejected. So what was his ultimate purpose, though? And why should you care? Hopefully it's very clear. But his ultimate purpose was to save men from their sins. Verse 11, it says that, "For unto you born this day is a Savior." Savior from what? You only care about being saved if you know you need to be saved, if you know that you're in trouble. And what is that saving from? The saving is from your sin. See, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's expectations. We all have his wrath over our heads. And there is a way to be forgiven, to have hope, to enter eternal life, and that's through Jesus. That is the good news of great joy. So believing in Jesus is the key to eternal life. Now, however, believing is not as simple as you may think, or maybe you've experienced. And again, busy Bethlehem is the picture of why that is. So, just as busy Bethlehem is bustling and people, and there's no room for the newborn baby, so are our hearts. We are the same. It's a picture that all too often our hearts are too busy for Jesus because we're distracted by all kinds of things. There's lots of nice and shiny and loud things in life that get our attention. But you know what? Just as Jesus doesn't give up on busy Bethlehem and the people of his time, he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, oh, come on, you guys rejected a nine-month pregnant woman and made her have a baby out with animals. He died for those people. He doesn't say, you ungrateful people, I'm leaving you alone. He comes towards them. He moves towards those in a mess and those who are sinners. And so for us, we need to know the forgiveness that Jesus gives. We need to know that our hearts are busy, and this is part of the struggle. And we need to know what Jesus really wants. Now, let me give you an illustration here of this point. Okay, bear with me here. So, say you're a guy, and you have a girlfriend. And you really want to express to this girlfriend how important she is to you in your life. And you tell her, girlfriend, you are number one girl in my life. And she says, aw. And, you know, remember, you're being honest here. You say, and number two girl in my life is the girl from class. And number three girl in my life is the girl I met at church. And number four is the girl from back home. How is she feeling at this point? All the ladies are like, get, dump that guy. What do you want to hear, ladies? You want to hear that you are the only one. You're the only one. You're the center. You're the heart. Let me say it the other way. His heart is only for you. His affections are only for you. It doesn't work when you're just sort of one out of a list of five.
It just doesn't work that way. And the same way with Jesus. He doesn't want to be a slice, a percentage of a busy heart. He doesn't want to be just number one in your life. And then you have all these other priorities. Although just using that terminology doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But in terms of this illustration, he wants to be the treasure of your heart, the desire of your heart. He wants to be that one and only that your affections are for. Verse 14, what the angels sing, they say that Jesus is going to bring peace among those over the earth. And, you know, our trouble is the busy hearts. You know, busy Bethlehem is like our hearts. There's no room for Jesus. And that's because we don't have peace. And he's the only one who's the true source of joy and peace. And so, again, he wants us to believe in him and put aside those busy hearts for him. So
how does this apply? Hopefully it's clear that you know there's lots of things vying for your hearts, vying for your attention.
So many things, so many worries, so many concerns. But consider right now, where is Jesus in your life? Where is he at? Think about that. What is your heart treasuring?
Another way to kind of consider this or reveal what's in your heart is to consider, what do you do when stress or hardship hits you in your life? Like, what do you tend to move towards? So last week I told you the story about how a couple years ago I went through a deep depression. And one of the things I realized at the back end of that was what I tended to run towards when I was feeling pain or suffering or whatever I described it as for myself. And that was activity. I would do more things. And actually, it was so sort of bad because I thought I was doing noble things by doing more things. And then more anxiety, and anxiety was just concern, and that was a good thing. And it just spiraled. And I needed to learn to give that up. like, I have to trust God, not in my own ability. And so whenever there was pain, I tried to do more things on my to-do list. Now, that wasn't the only sort of thing that I ran to, but that was one key thing. So what is it for you? Is it things like food? Is it things like addictions? Is it busyness like me? Or like me, lots and lots of anxiety, worrying, work to make it get better. Maybe it's relationships. Think about the last time you were disappointed by something. How did you respond? Did you turn to the one who brings peace? Think about those things. And whatever it is, remember Jesus here coming into the world. He came into our mess, into our brokenness. And God moves towards the sinners, not away from them. And so what we need to do is we need to give up those things, those sort of, sometimes they get called escape mechanisms, to hide from the pain that's in our hearts and the pain that we experience in life, and to go towards Jesus, who is the true healer and forgiver of our sin. And so, and it's also important to know that if Jesus is not your hope in salvation, something else will be. That's just, there always is something. And so it's only through Jesus and forgiveness that you are prepared, not only for life, but for death and for eternal life to come, to be with God and enjoy him forever in heaven. Again, verse 11, Jesus is the Savior of all. He saves you from your sin. And his birth and his life and his death not only help us now, but prepare us for the next life. Now, finally, look down with me at verse 19 and 20, and I'm going to end here. The author very curiously ends this section with a contrast. And the contrast is between Mary and the shepherds. Mary, in her situation, We described how some of that's messy, and she's asking maybe why. You know, there's a newborn child, animals, not married yet, lots of stuff on her plate. But think about the shepherds. You know, they were doing the shepherd thing. Angels show up, and then they come. They get to see this promised one that the angels talked about. And then what does it say? They get to tell people this cool story, and they get to go home glorifying and praising God. Contrasting Mary to the shepherds to experience. But one thing that is pretty cool is it says that, but Mary treasured up all things in her heart. So no matter what's going on in life, and Mary gives us a great example here, is focusing in on what God is doing, treasuring up what God is about, even if the situation is not what you had wanted. And even if you feel like, why do they get to be the shepherds? Why can't they be the Mary here? So Jesus is the definition of love and hope. And again, he willingly chose to come to earth in the midst of inconvenience, in the midst of mess, to save sinners like us. Let's pray. Oh, and when we do, why don't you guys stand up and then we'll pray. And the worship team will come up. Jesus, thank you for giving us hope. We don't deserve it. Thank you that you came to save sinners like us, people who don't have our acts together, people who are in need of hope, need of help every single day. Help us to know that you love us. Help us to remember this story about Jesus and the circumstances surrounding his birth, that we would never doubt your goodness to us. And never think that we can be so far away from you that we cannot be accepted by you. And that Jesus, his whole life was about being rejected by men so that he could save and give life to them. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.